Oh, Exodus 34. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you that we can know you, that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us, that we would not know you except, Lord, you've taken the initiative. You have sought us to educate us, to enlighten us, to awaken us, and show us yourself. And Lord, we find that when we see you, you are a God of beauty in all ways. All of your ways are good. All of your ways are perfect. You have no weaknesses. You have only strengths. And that even in the inscrutable ways that are yours, you are right in all ways. And Lord, you are beyond our grasp. We cannot create a God like you. We cannot fathom and imagine the purity and the majesty that is you. So, Lord, we have a privilege tonight that many do not have. And those who have it, many do not care to take advantage of it. But, Lord, we do want to take advantage of it tonight because you've chosen us to know these things. We pray we would in Jesus' name. Amen. We have, in regular life, sayings arise. And sayings arise because of the way people are. People are a certain way. And so, over time, things are a certain way, people are a certain way, and sayings are made up. For example, people say a watched pot never boils. Well, that comes from watching pots and them taking a long time to boil, and it's like, is this ever going to boil? And it finally does, but the saying arises from that. One saying is, give them an inch and they'll take a mile. And that's a saying about taking advantage of people and their mercy. Give them an inch, they'll take a mile. You tell your kids you can play right here. I'm going to change my mind and let you play in the yard. I said before you couldn't, you had to stay on the porch, but you can play in the yard. And that, in essence, to a child, is you caving in. So that now they figure they can play a mile away because of that. Give them an inch, they'll take a mile.
There are a lot of people who want to be given an inch in our day. They want something to change. Something, some practice, some belief, some supposed offense. Just change that, they say. Change that one thing. You take under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, that's all we want. You do that, we're happy. Will they be happy? Absolutely not. You caved in their minds. And once they get that out, they'll get something else out. Once they get to where you don't have an opening prayer in school, then they go after the Bible, then they go after the Ten Commandments, then they go after all mention of Jesus, and it never stops. So in some cases, that is a wise saying. Give them an inch, they'll take a mile, and you shouldn't give in. However, mercy and kindness and graciousness is part of our lives. We're to be forgiving people. When somebody does something, we're supposed to forgive them. Second chances are something that we do. We get them ourselves and we give them to other people. Our kids get more than two chances. And they're still living. And so to use that saying, well, I gave you an inch last time, I'm not going to give you any more. Now, you can educate your child and say, well, you know, you took advantage of this last time. People like to take advantage of mercy. If you think about it, the world believes that they're taking advantage of God. Because they do things and God doesn't strike them with lightning. We don't live in a world where the Lord judges immediately every sin. He can and he has immediately. There have been times in history, we read about some in the scriptures, that judgment came quickly. But most of the time, it doesn't. Most of the time, we sin and there is no consequence immediately felt. There are consequences because sin is self-destructive and we are storing up for ourselves wrath for the day of wrath. But to look around and there's nothing. Nothing happened. A person used to go into church and they were very, very careful to go to church and they were afraid not to go to church. And finally they said, well, I'm going to risk it. I'm not going to go to church. They don't go to church and nothing happened. They went a few more times and said, well, let me try it again. Let's do a twofer, two in a row. Nothing happened. Before long, that kind of attitude, they've worked themselves up to where they never go to church. And nothing happened. There are things happening, but in the sense of some quick judgment, it hasn't come. And people think, because we're sinners, we think that we're getting away with something. Paul said to the Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. There is that deception, though, that we naturally feel that we are somehow putting one over on God. People in the world believe this. And when they get away with it, they go to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And you look at our nation now, way off from where we once were as a nation, relating to God. And we're not running to get back to where we were. We're trying to run as far away from it as we can. Give them an inch, they'll take a mile. So if they'll take a mile if you give them an inch, do you just stop giving them an inch? The Bible tells us to forgive. Let's just take it within the church. We're to be forgiving of one another. That is because Christ has forgiven us. And because of how God is. And what some people might say is, well, you know, and I've heard this, if I forgive them, they'll take advantage of that and just do the same thing again. Well, Jesus already cut through that, saying you forgive them 70 times 7 times a day, and they come to you and they offend you, you forgive them. So Jesus says you don't base your forgiveness on them, but on me, the Lord. But that's you, so I'm not going to forgive them. Now, there are cases where you would learn a lesson and you go to a burger place and you order a burger and they give you a seaweed sandwich or kale or something like that. Well, that was a mistake. You do it again, they do the same thing. Well, probably two or three times in, you're just not going to go back. You don't have to tolerate that. But we will have offenses toward one another. We will have disappointments toward one another. And professing Christians and Christians are called upon by God to be forgiving and to do that also toward the world, to recognize that the world is an evil place and to be patient with them and to seek their salvation. That's godly. God does that. So we really can't live on that saying, give them an inch, they'll take a mile, and then not give them an inch. We're often taken advantage of if we're merciful. We can be too merciful. We can miss the time when we should have put our foot down. But generally, we go the other way. We're not merciful enough. And the children of Israel here have sinned. And in the most awful way. Moses was up in the mountain. The Lord giving him the Ten Commandments, wrote them himself with his own finger. And while they were up there, and Joshua with Moses, the children of Israel, not seeing Moses, told Aaron, we don't know what's happened to Moses. We need a God that we can see. Moses was the God we were seeing. We were seeing God through Moses, and now Moses is gone. We need something else. And so Aaron, in his stupidity, said, make a calf of gold. And he made a calf of gold. And they started worshiping it and said, this is your God. They may have meant the Lord. They probably did it first. It turned into an orgy, a terrible display of evil. And the Lord thought to destroy them. And Moses interceded for them. And so the Lord forgave them. For the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he forgave them. And so, he could have just judged them then. You know, any time in our history when we sin, or anybody sins, God can justifiably, righteously judge immediately. But as I said earlier, he doesn't normally do that. But he could. But he often doesn't, usually doesn't. And so, when Moses interceded for them, the Lord chose mercy. He chose to forgive them. And that left them to think, well, either the Lord is merciful, and I got away with it this time, and I'm going to learn a lesson, and I'm going to fear the Lord, because the Lord also punished the people when they sinned. And Moses pitched a fit. And we see in the last verse of chapter 32, where after this golden calf fiasco, the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. And many thousand died because of it. So the Lord did exact justice on it. But then the rest he let go. And now when it comes back here and he tells them to move on, the ones who are remaining alive can either appreciate the kindness of God, realizing that the goodness of God leads them to repentance, or they can say, well, I got away with it the last time, I'll just be loose the next time too, and they'll take a mile. It says a lot about our character. That's the way most people live their lives. They get away with what they can get away with, and they don't seek to do what is pleasing to the Lord. So this is Israel here. And when we see the opening of chapter 35, Moses is, or 34, Moses is once again the one who is being called by the Lord, bring two stone tablets, and get back up and let's get this done again. This is the Lord's mercy. Do people take advantage of it? Yes. Do people presume upon the grace of God? Absolutely, all the time. But the Lord is not moved by the sin of people. He does what he does based upon his own character. You hear probably if you go out into the world, you go to ball games, do you ever hear people curse? Does that ever happen? Do you ever see that on TV? People cursing? All the time. And how much cursing can you hear before you start cursing? I'm asking you. Have you been to a ball game and by the fourth quarter, you're mouthing off the same curse words as the rest of the people there? No, if your character is right, that doesn't move you. If your character is wrong, you plow into it. Most kids learn how to curse from adults. At some point, they hear the adults cursing. They see them cursing on TV. They hear all the words. And so they figure it's grown up to curse. And so they curse. And they get away with it. In fact, I believe that if you curse as a teenager today, you're cooler. You're seen as cooler than those who would not. Did you hear that? Did you hear that guy curse? Man, he's cool. Well, that's just the way the warped view of the world is. But character, if your character is good, then you don't follow the world. The world is salted by you. So the Lord doesn't change his way just because the people are stubborn. The Lord calls Moses to come again and hear the word. Now this thing of forgiveness is part of the wider picture of justice, which I've talked about a lot in Exodus. And if sin is not punished in every way, like it is not punished here, it was punished in part to some of the people. Is that justice? Is God being unjust by not punishing all the sins? Well, no, he's not being unjust because he's going to punish all sin at one time. He's not leaving it. He's being patient. But today, the sense of justice, is injustice. If you want to understand the world's solution to injustice, the world's solution to injustice is to give more injustice, but balance it out. The whites have had a lot of things done for them, and the blacks missed out on. Therefore, now the blacks have to get a lot of things for them and have the whites miss out on it. That's justice to the world. No, it's wrong both ways. All these rich people, they got money. They got all this money. So you got to give some money to the poor now. You got to favor them. Both of that would be unjust. Because you're not balancing morality. You're balancing social constructs. That's all you're doing, and it's wrong either way. I think it was yesterday, was it? The guy who did all the false hoax things. You follow that? He made up a story about people attacking him in Chicago and calling him names and talking about Trump and get out of Chicago. This is MAGA country. Imagine that, Chicago. And he said he beat him up and they called him bad words and all that. And he reported to the police and found out it was all made up. It was a hoax. He even sent himself some powder in the mail to make it look like somebody was sending him threatening mails. They indicted him on 16 counts. Yesterday they said, forget it. We'll drop all the charges. And even the powers in Chicago are livid, and the police are livid, and they should be. the guy doubled down and said, finally, the truth comes out. And you see how I'm not guilty. I've been exonerated. He wasn't exonerated. He just wasn't charged. He was favored. He was an actor. He was a hater of Trump. He had some ties into the former first lady of the last administration. There were various moves in there that are more favored today to balance it out. He's gay. So gays have been talked down to. So now we got to see, that's the world system of justice, and it's not justice either way. But does God compromise? No. He doesn't compromise his standard. Notice that after they violated the law, the Lord did not say, well, forget it. You're not going to follow it anyway. If I give you the law, you're going to disobey anyway. So just forget the law and do what you want to do. He never says it. Moses goes back up, gets it again. Verse 4, he cut two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early, went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Notice that. The people's sin, the Lord forgave. The whole point of the Lord's forgiveness here has nothing whatsoever to do with a compromise upon truth or justice. All of what we just read there, look at it, it is very applicable. The Lord is compassionate. To be compassionate means you have feeling for people and understanding. The Lord knows that we are but dust, and the Lord knows that we are given to sin, and the Lord knows, as Jesus did, what was in man. And the Lord is compassionate. He sees our miserable condition. He sees how we've fallen from grace as a people. He's compassionate. Compassion is, you see a hurt puppy on the side of the road, you get out and you help the puppy and do something, bring it back. That's compassion. Kindness. The Lord is that way toward us. This is how he proclaims himself as he's given the law again. He's compassionate and gracious. Gracious means he's giving. It means he's giving without merit. He's giving against even what they've earned. He's not just giving because they without cost. He's giving when they're undeserving of it. That's graciousness. Kindness, graciousness. He is stooping to the lowly and helping the unworthy. He is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. Do you know anybody who's quick to anger? How long does it take from no anger to blazing anger? Depends on the person, doesn't it? It can go in an instant from calm to and we've all seen it. We might have done it. But the Lord is slow to anger. It means he does not lose his temper and act irrationally and in vengeance against all sin. As I said earlier, he is not likely to judge you immediately, although he can. But he's slow to anger. That's his nature. You do something to the Lord, he is not quick-tempered. He will not burn you. Now, I will say this. When we imagine righting all the wrongs of the world, when we think about what we would do if we were in charge, we are not slow to anger, are we? I mean, we would quickly do something. The Lord is slow to anger. That's why they are not destroyed now, because he's slow to anger. This is what he presents himself to Moses with. And abounding in loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness means God is inclined to loving kindness. He's inclined to love and be kind. It pleases the Lord to do that. It is not a burden to the Lord to do that. The Lord does that to the just and the unjust. The unjust and the wicked have lives that are very pleasant often. The Lord makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust and gives the unjust families, happy times, jobs, money. The richest people in the world, in general, are unjust. They don't fear the Lord. And they say things whenever they talk. They say things and it makes you wonder, why couldn't the Lord give me some money? I'd do better with it than them. The Lord is abounding. It's not even that He's got it in there. It's that He abounds in it. Loving kindness and truth. And that the loving kindness and the truth do not contradict each other. He does not exercise loving kindness and nullify the truth. He exercises loving kindness and holds the truth. He is truth Himself. Your word is truth, Jesus said to the Father. Who keeps loving kindness, notice, for thousands. Who forgives iniquity, transgression of sin. He is keeping loving kindness for thousands, and really more than that, but just to use a big number. The Lord, in not judging and destroying Israel, He is maintaining loving kindness to thousands and forgiving that which offends Him. Sin, iniquity, transgression. All that is some synonym for sin. A transgression of the law, dirtiness, unworthiness, crassness, evil. The Lord forgives. And you know, and we know, and the Lord taught it to us in that parable where the one who owed a little was forgiven, and he went out and the one who owed a lot was forgiven, and then he went out and attacked the one who owed him just a little bit so that he undid his forgiveness. The Lord will forgive an enormous amount of sin. As much sin as a person can carry, the Lord will forgive. A person repents and comes to Christ, the sin that they have will all be washed away. It does not matter how huge the debt is. And justice demands that. Justice demands that the sin be forgiven or recompensed. If it's forgiven, we don't have to pay. If it's recompensed, that's our pay. We have to eternally suffer for it. But it has to be paid because the Lord does not discard justice when He forgives. He does not discard truth when he forgives. He maintains all that. He even establishes it so that when He forgives us in truth because the penalty has been paid for by the blood of Christ. It's been settled. And He is the one that keeps that. He does not look at us and say, okay, I was going to forgive them, but now I know how they are. They took a mile after I gave an inch. Actually, it's the other way around. The Lord gives a mile and they take an inch more. But still, He doesn't get surprised by that. But notice also here, when it gets to the end of that, let me read back over it. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now that right there sounds like a patsy. Somebody you can walk over. Who can be taken advantage of. But notice now. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And visiting the iniquity of fathers on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. We saw that in the Ten Commandments. That as gracious and forgiving as the Lord is, as many times as he gives another chance, as many times as he does not judge, there is an end to it. It cannot persist unto eternity. It may persist for decades here. In nations we see in the Bible, it persists for decades. Rome was 1,000 years in power, of varying degrees. It doesn't come quickly. But he says he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. If you're guilty, there's no way you'll not be punished. The guilty will never get away with it. There's not this give an inch, take a mile thing with God. The Lord will not allow the guilty to go unpunished because that would be unjust. To us, if the guilty are guilty, then you let someone else be guilty for a while. Let them be guilty and get away with it, like this crowd was guilty and got away with it. And to the world, that's equality, not to God. He will not allow the guilty to go unpunished, no matter if they're the minority, the majority, or whatever they are. He does not further sinfulness by his mercy, but he keeps it according to truth. And he does not, as we do often in this world, have a momentary aversion to something and then get over it. It's still amazing if you think about it, how everybody was so angry after September 11th. 2001, wasn't it? And the attacks, and the whole nation was united, angry at the terrorists. You know, it wasn't 3 months after that we were saying, well, you know, it's a lot of, we caused a lot of that. We probably made them mad. It's our fault. You got a lot of that after that. You can't, people cool off quickly. What a person's angry about now, they're not going to be angry about for long. The Lord never loses his truth. Injustice. He does not, it says here, visiting the iniquity of fathers and on the children and grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. That is that you get this pattern of sin in a family. And it's nurtured. And the Lord does not, in the latter generations, say, well, you know, he's just that way because his parents were that way. No. The world excuses that. Oh, you know, you had parents. Your parents were alcoholics and so you're sin. I mean, well, we accept that. The Lord does not. He doesn't tire. He doesn't change. He doesn't throw away truth and morality. But he visits it to all generations. He will in no way leave the guilty unpunished. Moses, when he heard that, made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And let me just say that there is so much there to worship. That is exactly the kind of God we want. And that is a beautiful, beautiful God that we have. Our Lord, in every way, is beautiful in character. Who could want other than that? That he's compassionate to us, yes. That he forgives, yes. But also that he is not going to leave sin unpunished. He's going to be just. And that is exactly what we want. That's why we have those movies I mentioned before. That's why movies that get justice in the end, they're so popular. If we left it hanging or the bad guys won, that movie would be terrible. There's some movies like that. In the last scene, no matter how bad it is, when Clint Eastwood walks out on that street for the last showdown, I know what's going to happen. All the bad guys out. And somebody's going to be riding out of town. It's going to be Clint Eastwood. And we're going to say, man, that was a good movie. Whew. If the ones shot Clint Eastwood, I say, I'm never going to watch that movie the rest of my life. You see, we want justice, and the Lord wants justice, and the Lord will get justice. So Moses finally says, verse 9, if now I found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. And take us as your own possession. And you know what the Lord did to that? We're not going to get to it now. But he made a covenant with them on that basis. You're my people. That's by grace. That's grace. We're saved by grace. They were dealt with by God by grace. That's a beautiful characteristic. Beautiful attributes. When we think of God, that's what we get. Just pure beauty and holiness, where everything is dealt with and nothing is glossed over and abandoned, because we change or get tired of being mad at something that's wrong. And that's not taking advantage of God. That's God stooping down to our low estate and giving us grace and kindness so that we might repent. The goodness of God leads you to repentance, that we might repent and draw near to the Lord and be His people. But if we're not, don't think for a minute anybody's going to get away with that. Any thoughts or comments you have about this?